Welcome to Relational Mission, A Way of Life, a podcast where we discuss what it means to be a family of churches on mission with God, to be globally fruitful, crossing all boundaries, to reach the nations, to make disciples and plant locally led churches. This is the second series exploring what it means to be a Word and Spirit church.
Well, welcome back, everyone. This is the Relational Mission Word and Spirit series. I actually have lost track which number this is, but we are today talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We have previously covered, you know, scripture and why is God's word so important. We've talked about the baptism of the Spirit and is that the same as being filled with the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit? Lots of different descriptions and terminology. Does it matter? So we've tried to sort of cover a whole bunch of different things, just talking about it from our different perspectives and backgrounds. Hopefully it has been helpful to all of you listeners. So today we are, yes, going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But before we begin, I thought I would ask a loosening up question for you both, which is totally unrelated, or potentially unrelated. And that is, what is your favorite word? It might be because it sounds interesting. It might be because of the meaning.
Favorite word. So it doesn't have to be in the Bible.
No, it does not.
In the whole world.
Yeah.
Mm. Well, that's a, I never had that as a question.
Should I tell you what mine is? So you can think about
it. Yeah, that'll give us a few more seconds.
It's peduncular pontine tegmental nucleus.
Wow. I was going to say that one, but you've stolen it now.
It sounds like something from Mary Poppins.
It does, doesn't it? Yeah. It's basically part of the brain that is involved in sleeping and waking you up. But I was at university when one of our lecturers mentioned it, and I was just like, from then on, I was like, I want to commit my life to the study of words that are involved in things like that. But I didn't in the end, but I thought it was pretty cool.
Yeah.
And match that, you two.
Man, I'm struggling.
that's good. I mean, there's so many words. I think there's words that I think that's an amazing word, but I don't actually use it. So it's probably not actually a favourite word, but there's lots of words which maybe make their way into my usage a bit more that are not so complicated as that, like sizzling or... Mm. Or words that have got sounds. Is it onomatopoeia? Is it words that sound like the thing that they're talking about? Those kinds of words. My children come home from school with them when they've learned. I thought, well, that's fascinating. So I think sizzling's a bit like that. Sizzling. Or hissing. Hissing.
Yeah, you can
that's probably where the level I'm at. Yeah.
I get it. Well, it's good.
The word that feels nice in my head just at the moment would be porridge, but I don't know why.
Is that the state of your brain?
Yeah, I think so. It just sort of felt like a good word.
Yeah. It's a comforting word, I guess.
Yeah, well, that's... we'll go with that one.
That's good. Good for today. That's
sizzling porridge.
Confidence for today.
There you go. There you go.
On that note, I haven't introduced you guys, so I'm going to now identify you. So, sizzling man is Adam Voke from Cornerstone Church in Medway, and Mr. Porridge is Mike Betts from Lowestoft.
Yes.
There you go.
And I can't even think what you've got to introduce yourself, but I can't say what your word is. I can't remember it.
Well, the shortened version is PPTG, which is easier to say. Peduncular pontine tegmental nucleus. And I'm Anna from Cambridge, City Church, Cambridge.
Great
stuff. Okay, so that's completely unrelated. Sizzling porridge and PPTG. Okay, so we are, as I said, talking about gifts of the Spirit. So I thought we a sort of nice place to begin is sort of what are they? Sort of how many of them are there? And what are they? And Adam, Mike normally sort of kicks us off. So why don't you give us a bit of a summary of what are the gifts of the Spirit?
So my understanding of the gifts, there's a chunk of them that are referred to in Romans and another chunk referred to in 1 Corinthians. But my own perspective, I mean, it'd be an interesting one to band about, is that they're not necessarily exhaustive, but they are a kind of a bedrock example. So you've got quite a few. I'm not sure off the top of my head how many. There's obvious ones like prophecy and the sort of overtly supernatural ones, prophecy, speaking in tongues, discernment of spirits, interpreting of tongues. And then you've got gifts of healing and miracles and so on. Then you've got others that we might not deem to be quite so supernatural. I think they are, but again, this would be, you know, great to hear what others think on it. So you've got others listed like the gift of helping people. You've got gifts of leadership and serving. Gifts of generosity, which sound like, oh, well, I know lots of people who seem to have those gifts. Some of them aren't even Christians. So whereas a gift of prophecy is not something I'd associate with someone that isn't a Christian. So there's lots of gifts listed there, and they are all manifestations of the Holy Spirit, talks about in 1 Corinthians. And then you've got gifts of people where they seem to be grace gifts given to the church, so people take on a kind of a an anointing that as a person their ministry is that they are a prophet or an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, an apostle, and they are those that are equipping the church and raising up others. So there's some interesting overlaps there, I think, between people being gifts. Ones that are obviously, they must be supernatural because you can't see someone healed unless there's something supernatural going. And ones that don't seem to be supernatural, but they must be to be truly manifestation of the Spirit, like helping people. So that would be a very basic summary of them from me. But I think the key thing in it all is that they are gifts given and empowered. It's a manifestation of God himself, the Holy Spirit. And this is something which we are encouraged to push into, to ask for, to develop. And the ways in which that happens, again, you know, we'll get into that. Are they gifts which we can just turn on and off like that? Or are they gifts that come in the moment? Are they gifts which we have full control over? Or are they things that God will sometimes use us in particular moments?
Thanks, Adam. Mike, you've got you've recently done some teaching on this, haven't you? And we'll give a link somehow at the end of this podcast if you want to. Well, I strongly recommend that you do listen to it. It's very, very good, like concise, methodological. Is that the word? Well, a very methodical, it's methodical.
It's simpler than your first word, anyway.
Yeah, definitely.
Easy to follow teaching on it, but why don't you sort of unpack a bit maybe what Adam's just shared with us and sort of maybe add in a bit of your view, because I think your view is not necessarily one that everyone might have heard. So why don't you go for that?
Yeah, well, I think the categories Adam is expressed there, I agree with that. I mean, I think I first heard the sort of outline that I sometimes use for teaching. I think I first heard it from Selwyn Hughes or from CWR, something like that. I can't remember, but I think that's where I first heard it. And the categories that I've found really helpful to think of is there's gifts that we receive, gifts that we have and gifts that some people become. And so the gifts that we have would be the things that Adam has just mentioned there about helping people or generosity or leadership or mercy or any one of a number of things which could be manifested in Christians or non-Christians. But it's when the Holy Spirit energizes what might be an inherent, I don't know, ability or talent or gift that God has given us perhaps from birth and ignites it into his service rather than into just, you know, our own use of it. All right. So we're stewarding a gift for God's glory that is, you know, inherently part of, you know, what we've been given, gifts that we have. Gifts that some people become, I think exactly as Adam's saying, it's like the Ephesians 4 ministries, you know, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, that sort of thing. Although I still think there are some other categories like workers of miracles, and, you know, because the Corinthians list does put that in as an identification of a person, not just as an occasional event. So I think, anyway, but gifts some people become, where they become an embodiment of, they themselves are the gift to the church because of the grace gift that they've been given. And then the other one is gifts that we receive, and that's where I think the my own view is that all of the gifts, you know, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, prophecy, healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment of spirits, faith, working of miracles, I believe that all of those gifts are available to every Christian in any given situation, and that where Paul says, you know, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy, because he thought that was a particularly good one. Mm-hmm. And he also said, you know, I'd like you all to speak in tongues, and I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he was adding encouragements to really go for gifts. But I am of the opinion that all of the gifts are available situationally rather than possessionally. But inevitably, I think all of us tend to find we function in one or two gifts, perhaps more prominently than we do in others. But I believe they're all available. And that's in contrast to a lot of teaching that at the moment going around saying that, you know, we only get allocated certain ones. But I don't personally agree with that.
Mm. It's interesting, because I think the first time I heard you teach on that, that was the first time I had heard anyone say it, because I was of the view that, you know, you got some but not all. So since I like analogies, so I'm thinking in a church service, let's say the gifts of the Spirit are like a tool bag. Mm-hmm. Full of different tools functioning to help build up the body of Christ and to be used by us for the strengthening of the church. Would you see it as everyone's got their own individual tool bags and that everyone has got all of the tools in there? It sounds as though you're not saying some people have some tools in their tool bag and some people have other tools. Would you say that it's basically one big tool bag that is given right in the center of the church, and it's kind of a free-for-all, anyone who's eager come and receive from this, first come, first serve? I mean, what in a church service, like how do the gifts operate? Who are they available for? Because, you know, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, it also talks about us being a body and needing one another with one another's sort of gifting. Are we talking about spiritual gifting, which is what I had previously thought, or not? Is basically God saying, I'll use whoever's up for it in this moment?
Yeah, I mean, I tend to think that when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing about straightening out their meetings, because he says your meetings do more harm than good. So that's the point of him writing. So he's talking about this is how you behave in a meeting. And I think what he's saying is, look, in a particular situation, one might have this gift, one might have that gift, you know, so-and-so, they might prophesy, they might interpret. Oh, but make sure if you're prophesying only two or three, you know, before you weigh it, think about it, and don't interrupt each other. If you're speaking in tongues, don't let more than two or three do it before there's some interpretation. Then another lot can have a go. So I think it is everyone's got a tool bag, and the spirit will prompt us to, as to which tool to get out of the bag that week. And I think that it's for all of us to have that exploratory, adventurous, generous view that the Holy Spirit has given all of us. We all drink from the same spirit. So we're all able to draw those gifts out at any one time. I think you can observe where some people get more confident in one gift and seem to be more regularly used in one gift. Mm-hmm. And I think that has led people to think, oh, well, that's their gift. They obviously haven't got that one because they're not using that one as much as that one. I think that's just often it's because we become familiar with a gift. And I think there are biases, there are sort of leanings, particularly if someone then goes on to become a prophet. Well, inevitably, they're going to be prophesying a lot because that's then the trajectory. But I do think that the gifts are there for us to use, because the problem, if we think, well, everyone's just got the same gift all the time, is our meetings would be incredibly boring. Because we then say, right, here we go, 10 past 11. Now here goes Auntie Beryl with a prophecy. And every week it'll be the same old person, with all due respect to Auntie Beryl. And that's how a lot of our meetings, well, dare I say, have become.
Yeah.
You know exactly who's going to pray, exactly who's going to prophesy, exactly who's going to speak in tongues, exactly who's going to, you know, have a word of knowledge, etc. And I'm not decrying their contributions. I'm saying, come on, folks, we can be a little bit more adventurous than that. Where's everybody else pushing through? We just think, oh, we'll go a bit passive and let Auntie Beryl do it. She always does it. That to me is a really not a very inspiring meeting to be in.
Agreed.
Yeah.
And I think, unfortunately, if we tend to take the view of gifts are possessional, that's actually where that trajectory takes us. And I've never yet seen a church where it's taught that you get some gifts, but you don't get all of them. You can't use all of them. You've only got some that you've been given. I've never seen a church that's been taught that really, really excelling in spiritual gifts, because it breeds tentativeness. It breeds a sense of, well, have I got that gift or have I not got that gift? How do I know if the gift I've got is genuine? How do I know that that's really of God? Whereas as far as I'm concerned, well, I assume they're all of God and I'll have a go at all of them. Then I'm either completely wrong or I'm completely right. At least I'd rather be that, hot or cold, not lukewarm.
Mm. Over with you there. Adam, do you want to add on anything?
Yeah, I think that sounds like a good operating system for the reasons Mike says. Otherwise, it leads to passiveness and caution, which is probably the worst thing you want. Really, you know, better to have people pushing in and eagerly desiring and having a go than there to be no appetite at all. And I know not every church and denomination has taken that view. You don't really want to have to clear up the mess, as it were. But I think that's what happens. You get mess where there is life, as the proverb talks about, you know, that where the stable is empty, there is no mess. And so we need that, and that's what you go. I think Mike's quoted the Spurgeon quote before about rather have a room full of people who are going for it and yeah, it's messy than not. You know, that doesn't sound like Spurgeon, but that's my my rubbish version of Spurgeon.
That's so the message.
I think we're of that kind of perspective in our sorts of churches. But it doesn't mean there's no questions. So the obvious questions for me come around that kind of view is maybe easier when you think about prophecy or bringing a word of teaching. But more difficult when it comes to the discerning of spirits. Mm-hmm. Because having a go there, people come up with all kinds of things around what God or the devil or isn't going on in a person's heart. Or I think, say, for example, a gift of healing, you feel like, yeah, we should all be having a go, but it's very obvious where that gift's moving because people get healed. So whereas with prophecy, more people can have a go, and you can get by on pretty lightweight stuff and imagine you've got a gift of prophecy. Whereas if I say I've got a gift of healing or I've been used in that, I either have or haven't. I can either point to a healing or not, whereas I can prophesy now if I choose, but discerning whether it's a prophecy of depth or not is another ball game altogether. So I don't know what you both think about that.
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of it is about just, this is where I think, just like Jesus did with the disciples, he trained them. He didn't just teach them, but he trained them. He sent them out two by two, and they even came back saying demons are subject to us. So they must have found they had a discernment thing that they did, you know, all of them must have operated in that. And he obviously they fed back, he taught them again, they'd have gone out again. I think where we've often gone wrong, and I include myself in this, is we've not apprenticed people well enough. We've taught them classroom style, but we've not always apprenticed them. And I think apprenticing people means having people alongside you, telling them, you know, just watch what I do here and just learn from this or observe this. What did you think was going on? Did you get anything there? It's really, really quite intense one-to-one stuff. Yeah. And I think that helps people grow in confidence, and I think it helps them avoid going off into strangeness where they just perhaps listen to a few other podcasts, not this one, of course, but ones that are not such good ones as this. And they end up going off into all sorts of strange things. So I think apprenticing people is where we build quality and depth, which is, I think, is what Paul's trying to do when he's talking to the Corinthians. I found that quote now from Spurgeon. He said, I would sooner risk the dangers of a tornado of religious excitement than see the air grow stagnant with a dead formality. That's from his autobiography, A Banner of Truth, 1962. That's a great quote. Although Adam said the same thing, but in slightly shorter.
Modern language for me.
Modern language for Spurgeon. But I think it's about just, I learnt how to really prophesy by watching it being done and learning from prophets. And I think this is the same with healing and some of the gifts that are a little bit more impartational. Speaking in tongues is a bit different, but even interpretation of tongues, I sort of stepped out in that from having seen it done properly and understanding that it's Godward, not manward, which I had also seen done, which, you know, it's a, don't think it meant that then the contribution was invalid, but I think it meant that they turned the person around the wrong way. So instead of to God, it was to man using the same content, or they just jumped to a prophecy and didn't get the interpretation. But I learned those things from watching people and seeing how people conducted themselves and learned what you might call good practice, I suppose.
Well, I was just going to say, the obviously scripture in all of this is really important because it's watching people who really know what they're doing and have had a lot of experience in this area, but also just constantly being rooted in scripture, which is, we're trying to bring that together, aren't we? Word and spirit, just really coming back to scripture, testing it against scripture, saying, what am I seeing? What does scripture teach us about this? Being like the Bereans. And just always making sure that we are in alignment with that and making sort of corrections, I guess, as it were. Do you think it's necessary to sort of define? We've talked about prophecy and words of knowledge and speaking in tongues and interpretations of tongues. And then you've also talked about impartational gifts. So is it worth just really briefly, succinctly defining what all of those gifts are? I think it is. Different people might have different understanding of that. Like, for example, words of knowledge, I've heard different teaching on that. So understanding what we in this moment are referring to might be helpful. Adam, do you want to pick a few and define them and then hand over to Mike? Would that work for you?
Yes, I would need to get the Bible out to literally go through, but off the top of my head, the ones you've mentioned there are ones I've heard where there's certainly different views about words, prophecy, wisdom and knowledge. I've heard that expressed quite differently. I think I'd always understood prophecy in its broadest sense of being to do with, it would encompass anything that that could mean dreams, visions, insights that you're given, that could be revealing of something that's hidden about a person, or something that's related to God's told you something about the future. So sort of a broad umbrella term, the prophetic, I'd sort of boxed a lot in that. So Jesus with the woman at the well, when he brought insights about her life that no one else knew, she said, oh, I see you're a prophet. So she associated what was actually knowledge about her as being in the prophetic. That's the stuff a prophet does. So I have seen that as being it broadly. But then, so then words of knowledge, some people say words of knowledge is that what Jesus was doing, was bringing a word of knowledge. But another view on that would be that that's more to do with teaching, and that that knowledge is to do with expressing and applying and expounding God's word into a situation in a particular way. So I've heard that argued quite well. And then word of wisdom, again, though they're sometimes conflated. So prophecy, knowledge and wisdom are often defined slightly differently. So I think I've always seen them as having an overlap, and that they all broadly have a prophetic function. But in terms of a gift of wisdom, I think that is to do with having insight, which you might say is prophetic insight about what to do in a situation, about a way through. So that would be my sense on it. But I think the interesting bit is to do with the teaching, because we know there's a gift of teaching, and there is an Ephesians 4 teacher, but yet there's a strong argument that there's a sort of spiritual gift in the moment, which is to do with bringing the word of God into a context.
Hmm. Yeah, I go along with that. I mean, I think that prophecy is both foretelling and forthtelling, isn't it? So it's revealing God's heart and revealing God's purposes and that sort of thing. And I think that can be, there is an overlap with words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophetic sort of utterance. I've become persuaded that the word of knowledge isn't so much, oh, there's someone here who's got a bunny rabbit called Hector sort of thing, that the word of knowledge is more to do with what Jesus said to the woman at the well. The prophecy is more to do with what Jesus said to the woman at the well, which we have possibly sometimes called word of knowledge. Whereas I think a word of knowledge is those times when, and most preachers I think will relate to this, or most people even sharing from God's word in any way, shape or form will, even in a small group or whatever, or giving their testimony, will know that there's sometimes moments where you go beyond your notes, as it were. You go beyond what you have intended to say, and you're almost borne along by the Spirit, and you're almost like listening to yourself thinking, wow, where did that come from? And it's totally biblical, and it's coming out of a well of what you kind of know, but it's coming with an eloquence and a weight and an insight that is illuminatory, even to yourself as you're saying it. And I've known those times when I've clicked into that gear, and I'm almost wanting to take notes on myself, because I'm not thinking this through. But I'm just caught. I know I'm being carried by the Holy Spirit. And so I think that is that's a strong argument for word of knowledge being a revelatory or an illuminatory gift, say Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching, I think he probably kicked into another gear that just, brought about the response that it produced. So I think that's, I mean, speaking in tongues, I think we could touch on this, but I believe that is prayer to God. So it's always, if it's interpreted, it'll always be us speaking to God. It's never God speaking to us. It's that way round. But that will be very sort of, it'll be different from an ordinary prayer. It will have a dynamic, an illumination to it. It will be very much catching us up into the heart of who God is, expressing perhaps from the recesses of our heart what we really want to say to him. It'll be like a bit like, you know, groaning, the groans of the spirit that cannot be uttered. It'll be just a little taste of that sort of, we're praying out of our very inner being. And I do think it's the purest form of prayer, because it's your spirit praying rather than your mind praying. And Paul says he'll do both, doesn't he? He says, I'll pray with my mind, I'll pray with my spirit. I'll sing with my mind and I'll sing with my spirit. So tongues can be sung as well. And then obviously I think healing, miracles, those sorts of things speak for themselves. Discernment of spirits, I think that can be not just into a particular person. I think sometimes you can discern what's going on in a church. You can discern what's going on in any given situation. And God sometimes, I think, does that so that you become aware of how you then need to minister or respond in a particular situation. It's to aid your effectiveness and your fruitfulness in a given situation, how to help people, basically.
Yeah, it's just looking back on some notes that I had from previously on this theme, especially going back to the wisdom and knowledge, and it talks here, and there's a quote by James Dunn, who's a commentator. He says the gift of knowledge would denote some charismatic insight into the things given to us by God. That is some understanding of the relationship of God to the believer, some recognition of the charismatic dimension to the believer's life individually and as a community. And it's all linked in the argument that wisdom and knowledge are to do with insights about God applied, as you know, almost like some of it would come like teaching, in that the Old Testament, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in the New Testament, where it talks about wisdom and knowledge there, Colossians 2:3, that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so the connection there is being made that it's with gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge are giving insights about God, about the gospel, about the way in which God is dealing with us. And so there is a teaching element to that. It's not, in other words, it's not just disconnected information about a situation that God's told you what to do. Because if all of our treasures and life is found in God and in Jesus, then probably you think, well, that makes sense. You know, anyone who's got more insight into that, who can explain it or express it, or has got a very clear understanding of scripture and can bring that into a community or into an individual, that's the safest place to be. And that is a good example of the Word and Spirit together. It's bringing the revelation of God in the Bible in a charismatic way that the Spirit is bringing it, so that it's like my eyes have been opened to something that was before me in the Bible, but it's like I've just been born again. And certainly I've had that experience when I've heard teaching or I've read something. It's like the Holy Spirit has said, man, I'm just alive from reading that. I never put two and two together. It's been staring me in the face all the time. So I think that could be lost if we said, actually, it's just about knowledge about, as Mike said, somebody's got a sickness in the room, or I've got wisdom in how to handle a situation at work. I'd say those two things, you could equally say that's prophecy. That's the operating in the prophetic.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, it's great examples. Yeah. And I think, you may be coming on to this, Anna, but I mean, just to touch back on, because some people might be thinking, well, if you say, well, you can use all of these gifts, how do you know that? And I suppose the thing is, I take this sort of rather simple view that no one's told me I can't. So I remember when I became a Christian, I didn't have anyone to teach me, but I got filled with the Spirit. I found a few little books about, you know, speaking in tongues and different things. And I can remember saying to God, praying, saying, well, it says in your word, if I ask for bread, you won't give me a snake. So I literally said to God, right, I'm going to now speak in a language I've not been taught and I've not learned and I've not heard before. And I'm going to trust you that because I'm asking you for bread, you're not going to give me a snake. And then I just started to speak in words that felt like I was making them up, but I was doing it by faith. I was believing the word of God and believing it was a gift I could access. So, and I've never been any different with speaking in tongues, you know, 40 years later. That's my only argument, that if I ask for bread, he's not going to give me a snake. And so because no one told me to stop, I just kept going. So I said, well, I'll have interpretation of tongues next. So I said, I'm believing you, Lord, that the next thing I'm going to speak in tongues, and then I'm going to interpret what I've just said. And I'm trusting you that if I'm asking for bread, you're not going to give me a snake. And lo and behold, I just started to interpret what I did. So I just was working my way through all of them. And I literally, no one told me to stop. So I think, well, who tells me to stop? Where is it in the Bible that says stop? And the alternative is to say, well, who says I can start? If you say we only get a few of them, well, on what basis in the Bible or in my internal faith, where's the verse I get hold of to say, no, this verse shows me I can have this gift? There aren't any. It's all subjective. So I'd rather be, you know, as they say, hung for a sheep than a lamb. So if I've got it wrong, I'd rather get it spectacularly wrong than just be all mean and squandery with it and think, well, you know, I'll just have a little meager dabble into it every now and again. No, I want to go for the whole lot. And I have to say, I have seen all of those gifts in my life operated at some point, all of them. Some regularly, some occasionally, but I've seen all of them. And nobody told me to stop. So, yeah, I don't know whether that's theologically correct or not. I don't know, but at least it gave me an eagerly desire, and I went for it. And I would rather we have churches filled with people who say, "Well, no one's told me to stop."
Mm. Yeah, no, I think that's the attitude to have, isn't it? Yeah, sort of pushing in open. What about faith? Because that's another one. Gift of faith is another one where you think, well, we've all got faith. It's yes, it's a gift, but it's something we all have. To be a Christian, we have to have faith. I was just looking again at some of my notes previously on this John Chrysostom, who was alive 350 to 407, Archbishop of Constantinople or something. Early
silver
church.
And he
described the gift of faith apparently as the mother of all miracles, and so there's something about that gift which is it's more than just faith in Jesus at conversion, to sort of daily faith. A quote from Smith Wigglesworth, who was a sort of Pentecostal healer, early 1900s. He said this, that when he was dealing with a sick, what he describes as a demented girl, he said he saw limitations in his own faith. But as I prayed, he says, there came another faith into my heart that could not be denied, a faith that grasped the promises, a faith that believed God's word. And I came from the presence of the glory back to earth, and I was not the same man, and I confronted the same conditions I'd seen before, but this time it was in the name of Jesus and with a faith that could shake hell and move anything else. And I cried to the demon power that was making this young woman a maniac, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And she rolled over and fell asleep and awakened after 14 hours, perfectly sane and perfectly whole. And so it's something that goes on in different circumstances, which could also, an example from the New Testament, Acts 13, 6 to 12, Paul and Elymas, the sorcerer, where it says that Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied because he knew about what was going on behind the scenes, spiritually, as it were. And then he declared and there was a blindness that came. So it was like there was something that came in the moment, whereas you think, man, you know, if Acts 13, I wouldn't just be saying, this is what's going on in your heart and you're going to be blind. You know, that you don't say that, do you? Unless the Spirit is somehow leading you to make that kind of declaration. Yeah. But that could be dangerous because lots of people say, I've got faith for this, that and the other. Mm. So you can't really pretend on that one, can you, or practice it?
No, I mean, it pushes you right out onto a limb. I mean, I have seen that happen in my own life. And I think sometimes it's for me, it's been like, I can't think of lots of specific situations, but I know there have been numbers of them where I've prayed and I've known that God has heard that. So I've actually stopped praying for it. Because I thought, well, there's no need to pray about that anymore because I've felt I've got absolute faith that is going to happen. And I think it's a bit like you said, Adam, about prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. There can be a sort of an overlap. Yeah. And I think faith and miracles and healings do kind of overlap. And sometimes prophecy occurs to stir faith in the room as well. So a really accurate prophetic word just lifts the sense of, oh, no, God's here. So some gifts then stir the room for other gifts. They sort of feed off each other a little bit. And faith gets ignited in the context of the manifest presence of God generally, I think. But the gift of faith, I think, is something in the immediate, isn't it? For a moment, for an issue, or for a situation, or for a particular manifestation of God's power that you're just certain is going to happen. You don't even need persuading, and it causes you to take steps into what would seem like completely absurd, terrain. But you're certain that God is going to do it.
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah.
Good.
I can remember that happening once. Actually, I was in Kent, and I don't know if the lady concerned will ever listen to this podcast, but she will be able to testify to this being true. I can remember being in a meeting, and for some reason, I knew over in the left-hand back corner of the room as I was facing it, God was healing somebody of a serious heart condition. I just knew it was happening. And I said, someone over there, and you are being healed right now from a serious heart condition. And the meeting ended and didn't particularly, no one came up to me. So, but I was certain what I'd said. Anyway, a few weeks later, or it might have been a few weeks or a month or two later, this young lady contacted me with a consultant's form. And she had been born with a bicuspid heart valve, when you're supposed to have a tricuspid heart valve, so three flaps on your heart valves. She had only got a bicuspid, which meant that she was very breathless. There was lots of limitations on life. You know, it was a lifelong condition. You can't fix it. There's a lot of big life implications for it. Anyway, she'd been for her routine, I suppose, CT scan or ultrasound or whatever, you know, because they monitor the effectiveness of the two valves there are. And on the sheet it said tricuspid valve detected, no further action. So God had literally grown another valve. And she's been tricuspid ever since, completely well. No, never had to have any more treatment. Incredible miracle. I've still got the piece of paper from the consultant. That was a mixture of gift of healing, miracle. I would claim that as a miracle, actually, and a gift of faith, all mashed together, plus prophetic, because they knew there was someone there. So they do all overlap a little bit sometimes. Yeah. But that was a good one.
yeah. More of that.
Yeah. Well, I have a question in terms of prerequisites. So we've described what the gifts of the Spirit are. Now, we've said that basically all of the gifts are available to everyone. Are we also saying that there's no gender selection here? It's available for men and women equally and freely. So, for example, with prophecy, I often see in prophetic groups way more women turn up than men. So you might think, oh, is there something in that? Or is it just that actually there are more women coming to church than men? And it's a reflection of general church attendance. So are the gifts of the Spirit available to both genders equally? Is there an age limit to this? Do you have to have a certain amount of understanding of what is going on in scripture in order to receive this? And do you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to have the gifts of the Spirit? So we talked about being filled last time, but is that a prerequisite? You have to be filled, baptized, and then you get the gifts of the Spirit or not? So are there any, what are the tick box things? Is it just received by faith, expecting bread and not a stone type scenario? Or is it, are there other requirements in order to receive these gifts?
You've got about four stunning questions there. Adam, go first.
Which one you're excited by?
Go on, Adam. Go for you. Which one?
Yeah, I remember reading one of the things that I thought, oh, how does that fit? Was I was reading biography but about John G. Lake, who was another one of these Pentecostal healers. Early 1900s, I think, and also there's always controversies, you know, when you read about some of these figures, and that's a whole nother story about some of the theologies and where they end up. But nonetheless, extraordinary stories. If you take it at face value, extraordinary stories. And I remember reading there that in the early part of his life, he experienced a lot of death and bereavement, as you know, as we go back further in years, it was more common, you know, in terms of people losing lives in childbirth, people dying of childhood diseases, and so lots of siblings and lots of death, and that was part of what drove him to seek God for healing, because he just couldn't stand it, and he saw amazing healings, but numbers of them began to happen before he'd had what he describes later as a Pentecostal experience of baptism in the Spirit. And so there were extraordinary healings going on and people coming to him, and he wasn't baptized in the Spirit. I can't remember enough, you know, not to know whether there are other gifts in operation, but I think that was the case. There was no speaking in tongues. There was no being Pentecostal at that point. His theology hadn't developed then, but yet God was healing and moving. And I think Mike did say it previously, that as soon as we try, and this is in an earlier session, as soon as we try and box God up into this is always the order, yeah. You know, you say a prayer, then you're baptized, then the Spirit comes, then you move in gifts. It doesn't seem to quite fit like that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will be moving on people when you might think, I'm not sure, are they even a Christian yet? Are they on their way? What's going on? Or God, you can't do that. Whereas I think God works through all sorts of people for different reasons. And therefore I think the Spirit may manifest himself through someone that couldn't say, oh, I've been baptized in the Spirit, in a way your Pentecostal might describe that.
Yeah, I go with that. I think it's more like going through perhaps, when I was baptized in the Spirit, I'd never heard of it, never been taught about it, never didn't have a thing, as I think we've said in a previous episode. So I was just in my bedroom and I felt presence of God very, very clearly. I knew it was God, but I didn't know exactly what was happening to me at all. There was no manifestation of spiritual gifts or anything like that, because I didn't know they existed. It was only as I learned about them and I then took steps which didn't really have a very strong sense of manifest presence of God. I was just stepping out in obedience, and I just learned to operate by faith. It was just a faith in Scripture that made me, not an internal feeling. It was I know this is what the Bible says, so I'm taking my stand on what the Scripture's promised. And then, yeah, there are times when I suppose through your life you do feel the sense of God's presence more aware. But I don't think it's a prerequisite. I think it's about faith that God has made promises, and so I can access his promise. So I think sometimes the baptism of the Spirit can be almost like, can feel a little mechanical, but it's actually because you're taking a step based on the written word and saying, I'm trusting you that what I now do is going to be what you've promised. Other people do have, you know, caught up into glory moments. So as Adam says, I think to try and take one person's story and make that a template is probably unwise. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't then seek to be filled with the Spirit, because obviously then we have more of the Spirit to drink from and to flow through us. And your point about gender, no, I think there's men and women equally. You know, Joel, prophecy in Joel is on, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, even, you know, your sons and your daughters, men and women. Mm-hmm. So I think it's an equal thing. I think men can get a little passive in these things. And often it's women that, but it says in, there's a psalm, I can't remember the psalm, where it says God moves and the women speak or something. I can't remember the psalm it is, but it's making the point of people like Deborah, people like Miriam. When God moved, it was traditionally in Israel, the women were the ones who picked up the tambourines, started up a song and began to proclaim what God was doing before the men really got hold of it. So that was a fairly traditional thing in Israeli life. And I sometimes think that is often what happens in moves of the Spirit. The women are more tuned in to seeing what God is just doing, and then they'll jump in on it quite quickly, and men take a little bit longer sometimes, would be my observation.
Mm. Yeah, that's good.
I can't remember your other questions.
I think, yeah, gender. I mean, the Joel passage is good, isn't it? Because it talks about your old men and, you know, sons and daughters. So it's all ages, all genders. It's both genders. Yep. It's So it's for everyone, and that is excellent. So I do have another question though to add on to that. So if and maybe it ties in with what Adam you mentioned briefly earlier, but so if I've been a bad person and I have decided that actually not gonna, you know, walk with God, I sort of want to do things my own way and live my own life according to my own rules, even though previously I have been walking with God, would, like, are the gifts there in terms of all of your, what you talked about, Mike, in terms of possessional, can gifts be given and taken back? If they're never yours, then surely it means that, you know, they're not yours in a permanent sense, and therefore you never own them. And because it seems to me that my experience is that some people can be living a life of sin, but yet still it seems unrelated to their character, because they still seem to be operating on in the gifts of the Spirit that still seem to be with them. And it doesn't seem to be related to actually what's going on behind the scenes. So I guess the question is, are the gifts, well, I don't know, are the gifts, if they are yours, can they be taken back? But if they're never yours, then why is it that some people still operate in them? And where does character, in terms of prerequisites, is it not a prerequisite to have a really good character? Is it just a grace gift? And you could have a really awful character and be given all of these gifts. And why, God, would you do that? I mean, seriously, shouldn't gifts be given to people who have their life sorted? But no, God is not like that, is he? So, sorry, that's, I don't even know what question I've got really there, but, you know, well, take it.
It's a good one. I mean, I mean, gifts by definition are gifts. They're not earned. So I don't think it. And, you know, I forget the verse, but it says, you know, the gift and call of God are irrevocable, that there is a sense of what God has given. He's given, and he entrusts us with things, and we then can steward them one way or the other, particularly as gifts emerge so that we actually become the gift, as it were. So we become so familiar with a particular way of moving in the anointing of God that becomes who we are. And I think that's why we can see and be shocked sometimes that men and women fall from positions of apparent great fruitfulness, and things were going on behind the scenes for some time in terms of sinful behavior or compromised life in some ways, and yet they're still moving in the power of God. And I think that's because these things are gifts, and we can steward them. Otherwise, the alternative would be they were earned based on our meritorious conduct, and they're not. And it's again, we're going to revisit this a few times. There's a lot of overlap and overlay, isn't it? So I think, was it even Saul, when he was amongst the prophets, he started to prophesy as well, because even though he wasn't really up for it, there can be a corporate thing that people get caught up in that perhaps takes them beyond where their character and their life, the way they live, really should be. They get their splashes, I suppose, of the fountain of grace or whatever. So there's lots of different things. I don't know if Adam, if you've got any other thoughts on that, but it is a fascinating question.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think in order for it to be charis, it is grace. Mm. It's grace, gifts, charismatic. And so we'd be in trouble if it wasn't the case, then we really would be in a worse position. So I think we are living with that uncomfortable reality, and we know it to be true because there's many gifted people, as sadly as we see around us, and we know maybe firsthand, who are really inspirational and brilliant and clearly gifted in lots of ways. And then, as Mike said, you find out, oh man, it's sometimes the church has turned into a cult. What's going on here? And you know God does not approve of that, but yet these people are still remarkable people on a human level. I guess I try and remind myself that it doesn't mean they're remarkable to God. So we may look at people and say, wow. And on a human level, wow, that person's been given 10 talents and I've only really got one in comparison with that person. They're just excellent on so many levels. But I think compared to God, that they're a zero talent person and they're not that impressive to God. So when we stand before him, when in the new age, the age to come, as we move into our eternal lives fully and resurrection body, and there's obviously some kind of reward, there's some measure of kingdom life and authority that's going to be beyond death, the Bible seems to say, well, the squandering of those talents will have an effect on that, and God's not overawed by anyone. So I think we forget that, whereas God doesn't. He sees right through it all. And so we probably just have to say, yeah, God said if you've got three talents, as Mike said, steward it, and you'll receive more on the return of the master. If you bury it, doesn't matter if you've got 10 or one, not a good move. So as Spider-Man said, with more power comes more responsibility.
Is that in the Bible?
No, it sounds good. That should be, though, shouldn't it? It's sort of good, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think you see it in the Old Testament, don't you? Like Mike had mentioned Samson as well. Mm. God's power is coming on him, but he wasn't in a very good place. But the Spirit still came and moved, and that is the grace of God. But it brings us on as well to one of the other gifts. I don't know where you were going to go, but in terms of sort of landing things, because there's a gift of discernment, And so in all these things, you do need discernment. And yes, with prophecy, but everything and everyone, the spiritual gift of discernment is probably one we really need to ask for. Otherwise, we will lose perspective and be deceived or duped. There's a little list I've got here on some of my notes about how we can discern whether we've got the gift or not. There's a number of tests, and so there's the test of conviction. In other words, do we see or hear something that's ringing true within us? Does this feel like this is right? An inner sense from the Holy Spirit. There's a test of community. So there's weight when more than one people are assessing a situation or a prophecy. There's a test of consistency. So is it in line with the character of Jesus? Is it in line with the Bible? Is it in line with some precedent in church history? Where's the consistency in what's being done? The test of Christology, does it draw us toward Jesus and amplify him in some way? Test of character, who is the person that's doing, saying, or recommending this? Do we know them? Where's this coming from? And the test of consequence, by their fruit you will know them. And so I think all or some of those can help with discernment. And the gift of discernment is, I guess, that ramped up a lot, where there's an ability to see beyond the surface and to see whether this is a demonic, an angelic, a human spirit, whether this is the Holy Spirit at work, what's at play here. And so discernment is vital, because as soon as we're into this subject and opening it up publicly or in church meetings, there's always the vulnerability of things going very wrong. So that's a gift we must pray for and practice as much as we can in that, some of those ways I've mentioned.
Yeah, and that helps us also when God may do things that are beyond our present experience, and you have to make, kind of, particularly if you're in leadership, you have to make a decision: is this God, even if it's a bit strange or unfamiliar, that's the better word. And so those tests, I think that Adam's just outlined, are really helpful, because you can sort of then put that as a plumb line. Because just because it's unfamiliar doesn't mean it's wrong automatically at all. And many things I think God has done over years have been missed because they've just come in unexpected packages. And even the most supposedly open of us to the Holy Spirit might find that God presses a few of our buttons that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, but actually what he's doing is passes all of those tests. It's just not in a style or a package or with a group of people that we think God should be doing anything with. So that's a good landing point, perhaps.
Yeah. Lots to chew on now, I think. Well, very good. I think, you know, we've touched on the different kinds of gifts of the Spirit. We talked about the fact that it's there to build and strengthen the church, but we can use them outside of the church. But I would say it's primarily for the church. And that it's to be done, the best scenario is to be done in community with others, even if that looks like a tornado and it's full of mess, but we've got other people who are allowed to sort of walk alongside us and help us grow and mature in those giftings and shape us a bit, speaking to them so that they can strengthen and grow in us. But I think, you know, the heart of all of this is just to really encourage people to give it a go, isn't it? We want people to just not be scared. And, you know, it might look a bit not very pretty when you first start out. And just like when you're learning to walk, you might have lots of tumbles, but it's just keep getting back up on your feet and giving it a go. And it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about giving him glory. It's all about his church. Being the beautiful bride, and It's not about us and our gifts. It's not about me. It's about glorifying Jesus and giving him all of the honor in all of these things. So thank you, Adam and Mike, for being here today and talking about these things. We've only really briefly discussed quite a wide range of things, but as I said at the beginning, Mike has done teaching on this that is really helpful, and so we will somehow give you a link to access that if you want to listen to it again in a sort of more traditional teaching style. But for now, we'll say goodbye.
Goodbye.
Farewell.
See you next time.
See you next time.
Bye.
Bye.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast. Do get in touch and connect with us via Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at RM Churches. For more information, you can also go to the website www.relationalmission.org.